You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
And good morning, everybody. Can I just say just before I start, continuing our sermon series. So some weeks ago, in the before the summer, just given world events, I shared with us four things that I believe is appropriate Christian response to the times in which we live. I don't know if you remember that. If you missed that, I'm going to perhaps ask the team, maybe Angelique or so, if we could just put that out to us as a congregation again through our newsletter or whatever other platforms we've got, just for you to revisit that and to remind ourselves of that. But today, I want to just call us to action. And the action I want us call, that I want to call us to, I think just given the ominous clouds building as we notice and see what's going on in the world around us. I said to the team, I would love for us to, tomorrow night at 7:30 is our prayer meeting. Tomorrow night, I want to call us as a church community to pray together for a night of prayer for peace in our world. And so I encourage each and every one of you, for this affects us all, to join me tomorrow night at our community center, 7:30, and as a people of God, let us pray together. Let's worship our God together, and let's pray together for the leaders of the nations of this world of ours. So appropriate, in actual fact, in where we're at in our sermon series and what we're sharing today. I think by looking at the events in the book of Genesis, in the book of Genesis, it helps us in many ways make sense of the times in which we find ourselves. It helps us make sense of world events and what's going on around us. And so let's get into that a little bit. Just to recap very quickly, we are busy with a sermon series I'm calling God's Story. We are telling God's story as it unfolds in human history, in the pages of the Bible, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. And we're going to work our way through this. We're making slow progress now. Don't panic. So 4 weeks, today is the end of chapter two, or the second scene, if you will, in the God story, which only really takes us up to Genesis 11 in 4 weeks. So don't worry, we're going to make more progress, faster progress as we go along, because at this rate, I think I'll be retired by the time I'm done with the sermon series. But we're gonna jump ahead a bit, but it's important that I pause and take time here, because we're laying the foundation of what is to come. Telling God's story so that A, we can understand and know our God more, which is our heart, is it not? And secondly, for us to know and understand in a greater sense and in a deeper way, my place in God's story. Why I'm here. It's important that we do this because remember, we are calling ourselves in our vision 2033 to be a people that is mission-minded, a people that understands their faith, can reason with their faith, lives their faith, but then also lives their faith out in the world, in the school, wherever I find myself, in the workplace, wherever my feet go and my hands go, I can go and live my faith out in the world. Each one, bring one. And so we're telling the story so that you and I can understand it, so that I can speak of it better. Make sense? So far, let's remind ourselves, we've learned that our God is eternal. Before anything was, God was, is, and will be forever. Our God exists as an eternal family, as the Godhood of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dwelling together in perfect unity and such perfect love that we call it holy. We learned that our God creates out of nothing, everything, with his crowning glory, humankind. calling humanity his image bearers, giving humanity all the resources, everything that they need, and a mission to go and extend the borders of Eden, the kingdom of heaven, as it were. God, in his perfect holy love, gave humankind, his image bearers, the crown of his glory, free will. To choose to live a life yielded and dependent upon the Creator, God Almighty. Or eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and thereby declaring their independence from God, defining good and evil themselves, and rather living by their own wisdom. We reminded ourselves how another character was introduced, the crafty old serpent, the devil, who tempted Adam and Eve to eat from this tree. And as they bit into the fruit, from that time on, sin enters the world. I'm going to conclude this part of the God story. Chapter 2, if you will. Chapter 1, if you want to give it a title, we can call it Creation. Chapter 2, which we're going to finish today, we can call it The Fall. And then from next week, we're going to get into Abraham and. But from the moment that Adam and Eve bit into that forbidden fruit, sin infected the human heart and every human heart since that day. We remind at Romans 3:23, for we have all sinned and we fall all short of God's glory. Sin, we remind ourselves, is so much more than just the external, the things we do that I can see or others can see. It is about the internal. It is about how it changes and shapes us from within, enticing us to be self-serving, enticing us to live a life to seek only after self and our own selfish desires. But the Bible talk about the flesh. We'll talk a bit more about that later on. But essentially what it does, it brings us to a place where we want to be the center of our own story. My will be done, my kingdom come. I will be Lord, God, King, Queen, whatever, of my own life. Psalm 51 says it this way. Yes, I was born in guilt and in sin from the moment my mother conceived me. St. Augustine, hundreds of years later, said it this way. He said, without you, Lord, what am I to myself but a guide to my own self-destruction? Sin. We're going to talk about the further consequences of Adam and Eve's action as they bit into that fruit. We're going to see how the story develops and the consequences of that. Sin, missing the mark, straying from the path. Many ways, turning our back on God's heart, God's will, God's plan, God's purposes for us. Declaring our independence from Him, being Lord of our own hearts and our own lives, missing the mark, straying from the path. This is a good time to tell the story of how I saved Catherine's life. Speaking about missing the path. So Catherine and I went this summer for the first time in a few years to South Africa. It is no secret to you that I love the bush. I love the wilderness. And so we decided we really needed to just recharge and just take a break and just spend some time together. And so we went to the wilderness, we went to the bush and spent some time together. Part of what we wanted to do was we wanted to go to places that we have never been before. So remind you, we went to the Kruger Park. For those of you who've not been there, the Kruger Park is not quite, but I mean, it's almost the size of the Netherlands. Not quite, but it's a big space. And so we wanted to go places where we have not been before, go and explore new territory. When we arrived in South Africa, we keep all our, for the sake of here, our wilderness stuff, our adventure stuff in South Africa. You remember I tell you all my torches, I love torches, you remember that? So we get there and only to discover all our stuff was stolen. Everything, just days before we arrived, everything was stolen. So I have no more torches. They're all stolen, except for one. That's a story for another day. And so we hired a small little Toyota Corolla, City, Avis little rental car, and off we go to the wilderness. And on this particular day, we decided there's this dam, and we're going to go there. We've never been there. It is remote. It is far from tourists. Very few people go there. We set off, and we travel, and we make our way to this remote location, not seeing a single person all day long. As we get down the road, it ends in a cul-de-sac, and here is this beautiful dam before us with a bloat of hippos, with a float of crocodiles. In case you, those are the collective nouns for hippos and crocs, in case you were wondering. Or a thunder of hippos. That's another collective noun for them. So hippos and crocodiles and it's a cul-de-sac. You look, you enjoy, you turn around and off you go. But off to my left, I notice something that could maybe be a road. As I look at all these crocodiles, but literally 5 meters away, right by us, I see this one big daddy crocodile, and I say to Catherine, I would love to take a photo of this crocodile. And Catherine says, I don't think you should be going there. I don't think we can drive there. I say, don't worry, I've got this. We'll be fine. So off we go, straying from the path, missing the road, to go and take this photo of this big, one of the biggest crocodiles I've seen in a long time. Here he is, photo of a crocodile. Great photo, right? Can you see how close we were? Do you get the sense of how close we were? And so I've taken the photo of this amazing crocodile, and so I see, well, maybe we can go a little bit deeper. Catherine says, don't. I say, don't worry. Off we go, and as we wanted to set off, we get stuck. And I mean stuck in a way that I've never been stuck before. And there was nothing for it. There's no cell phone reception. There's not another human being in sight. I had to risk my life. Shush, Catherine. So I had to get out the car and with my own bare hands start digging. Here I am. That's me saving Catherine's life. Now, sure, I know what you're thinking. The only reason Catherine needed saving was because of you. Yes, but then I saved her. And so I dug for over an hour in the sand. And I said, Catherine, you keep an eye on the crocodile. Funny thing, the minute I opened the door, the minute I got out the car, all the crocodiles just scattered back into the water except the big daddy. He was like, I'm the boss here. I've got my eye on you. So I'm like, Catherine, you watch a crocodile, I dig. And I dug for over an hour. First time, the car's not moving. Second time, it is not budging. Third time, it's not budging. And eventually, now I begin to panic. Now panic sets in. And I say a prayer, and I said, okay, listen, now I need to dig. And I was digging properly. I go into the bush. I get sticks. I put it under. I deflate the tires. Tip, pro tip for you, should you ever be in this situation, deflate the tires. Right? Deflate the tires, dig. And I say, Catherine, now pray, because if this doesn't work, we're sleeping here tonight. Quick little video clip of how it all ended. There I am, getting us unstuck, hence, thereby me saving Catherine's life. The point of the story. Thank you. Thank you. Catherine didn't clap. I mean, I would have thought, because I mean, let's just say, Catherine, like Her Royal Highness, was sitting in the car. Not once, can I help you? Friends, Life has a way. Sin and pride has a way of getting us to go down alleys and dirt tracks we never meant to be on. And when we find ourselves in such places, we find ourselves overwhelmed, panicked, struggling. Pride, sin, straying from the path gets us stuck. The God story is about the relentless pursuing love of God. To find you no matter what dirt track you might find yourself stuck on. And so if you are here today stuck, the good news of the God story is God's love for you will never diminish, and he will be relentless in finding you. So, consequences of sin. So let's talk about this as we bring this chapter to a close. You will notice here, so you remember Genesis 1 verse 28, God said, God blessed them and God said to them, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. But what we see happen now here from the moment they bit into fruit, instead of blessings multiplying, sin multiplies. And some of the immediate consequences now that becomes part of our reality. Remember, God said, when you bite into this, you will surely die. And so death now becomes part of our reality. From dust and to dust we will return. Another immediate reality was this, is that now Adam and Eve, having bit into the fruit, becoming aware of themselves and their nakedness, now become so enamored and obsessed with their own appearance and their own image and their own likeness and their own reflection, i.e. pride. And pride cannot survive in the presence of God, and so the consequence is they had to leave Eden. But again, I want us to say, and the author of the book of Genesis writes in such a way that we are meant to pick this up. We're meant to see that in the darkness, in the rebellion, in the stuckness, in the sin, there is always shining through this great glimmer of God's grace and God's relentless love. And so we see even in this moment, we still see moments of hope. So just three of them very quickly. Number one, we see that God preserves humanity. Remember, he said, if you eat of this, you will surely die. But we find that God does not immediately strike down Adam and Eve, and that there's still a plan and a place for them in stewarding God's creation, even though it has just become exponentially more difficult. A glimmer of grace. Secondly, we see how God covers up their shame and nakedness. In Genesis 3, it says this, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And it's almost as if God, in that doing, he's saying, I'm still here for you. And where you cannot cover your nakedness and shame, I will cover it for you. We see the nature and character of God shining through every step of the way. Third thing, and this is important, in Genesis 3 verse 15, the third thing we see here is God deals with the crafty serpent. God speaks to the devil. He confronts him. And in 3:15, Genesis says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. And ultimately we know who does that ultimately? Jesus. We're going to get to that. And you will strike his heel. And so yes, humanity will have to endure the consequences of their rebellion. But there is this hopeful thread that runs through. And in this, in 3:15, it is the promise that the serpent will not have the final say. Right here already, God says, all is not lost. The serpent, the devil, will not have the final say in the story. And we see that right in Genesis already. Okay, so we continue the story. So they've now bitten into the fruit, and because of that, they have to leave Eden. So we leave. So we read in Genesis 3:24. After he drove man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And so this phrase enters the story: east of Eden. Symbolic of, speaking of, humanity's movement away from their original home and away from the presence of God. East of Eden. How far east are you of Eden? And so we see with the generation, and they had children, Cain and Abel. And we see sin multiplying, sin growing. And so we see Cain, motivated by pride and jealousy and greed, murdering his brother Abel. But again, we see in Genesis 4 verse 15, how even in that, we still see God places a mark of protection on him. We still see God's hand. We still see God's pursuing love. In Genesis 4:16, we read, Cain then left the presence of God and lived in no man's land east of Eden. Are you living in no man's land east of Eden? And as Cain travels east, and the further east he travels, the more sin multiplies. This is an important part of the story. And what Cain then does is eventually he establishes a city. He builds a city, Enoch. And here in the subsequent chapters, we see something interesting happen with humanity now. The further east they move, the more sin multiplies. And so they begin to establish communities, cities, society. And this first town, this first city is built, we see interesting, on this principle. Tell me if we have done any different. On this principle of this first city, on the principle of protecting ourselves from the other. And so we see in the chapters to follow, now civilization is built, towns and nations are now built on this dualistic principle of them versus us. We see it in Genesis already. Cities established on the lie that the other is against me. And on the even greater lie from the father of all lies that only violence can protect me. How do you think we're doing in the year 2025? Sound familiar? We see it here in Genesis, starting with Cain already, the further east he moves. And so we see siblings turning against siblings, children against parents, nation against nation. And what we meant to learn here and see here at this point in the God story, at this point, the God story is teaching us this. It teaches us that when individuals, sinful, motivated, rooted by sin, with sinful hearts, when individuals come together in societies and cities and nations or whatever, when individuals come together, what we have now see developing is structures, formalized structures and systems of sin, expressing itself in injustice, greed, abuse, racism, slavery. When sinful individuals come together, we see the development of systems and structures of sin. And we read how sin multiplies and how the sinful heart spins out of control. And then we finally, in chapter 6 of Genesis, read probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible. We read this in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 6. The Lord saw that humanity had become thoroughly evil on the earth, and that every idea their minds thought up was almost completely evil. And here we go, one of the most saddest verses in the Bible. The Lord regretted making human beings on the earth, and he was heartbroken. Can we even imagine how God felt at that time? And so sin had become so pronounced, so great. Transgressions and man's rebellious heart had grown to such an extent and to such a depravity and to such a degree. God was heartbroken. And God said, something must be done. And then we had the flood. Remember that from Sunday school? And this is the lowest point in the story so far. We have the flood to begin again. Start over. I want to point out something interesting that I don't know if you've, in reading this, if you've caught this, but there's something interesting. I think the approach or the way we read God and the flood and allowing the flood to happen is not one so much of an angry, violent, vengeful God. But here's what's interesting. The Hebrew word used in verse 6 of chapter 6, the Lord regretted making human beings on earth, and he was heartbroken. That word is the same word, the same Hebrew word used in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, describing Eve, what she will experience in childbirth. So here's what I'm saying. Here's the picture that the author of Genesis wants us to get coming out of the flood happening. Not so much of an angry God, but rather a grieving parent. So God, like in the complete agony of a woman in full-blown labor, is aching, heartbroken, crying out with excruciating pain from a place of deep distress. And it's in that context that we have the flood happening. A heartbroken parent. And so childbirth is painful, but it also does what? It has the promise of, it carries with it the promise of? New life. New life. And so the flood brings with it also the promise of a new beginning, a new start, new life. So we read of Noah. And he obediently builds the ark, takes a sampling of creation with him, and he steps out of the ark. And what we are meant to see as we read the story as a big picture, telling the story of God, we're meant to see as Noah then steps out of the ark, he is presented to us as a, you've guessed it, a new Adam. A new beginning, a new Adam, a new start, but with the same mission. The same mission. The same purpose of God. Notice then the words that God gives and God speaks that we read in Genesis 9. See if you recognize it as Noah steps out. God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Who did he say that to? Adam and Eve. And so he's presented to us like a new Adam, a new beginning. And so God, in doing that, he was saying, okay, right, let's try again. Let's go again. Let's, come on. I just love you so much. God's reestablishing his original dream. Reestablishing that original dream to have an extended family, to grow, to invite into his family. And so to reaffirm this, God makes an agreement. God makes a covenant. Can I just say, in 3 weeks' time, I'm pausing this sermon series in a way, and I'm going to talk specifically about covenant and about covenant relationship, because it's important that we understand covenant before we go any further with the story. And so God, to seal this. Okay, right, let's begin again. Here's, you know, new beginning, same mission, same purpose as Noah steps out of the ark. God makes his covenant and his agreement saying, never again will I allow this to happen. Never again. And so God gives and he paints the sky with rainbow. Can I tell you something interesting about a rainbow? Maybe you know this, then just ignore me. But maybe you don't know this. So from our perspective, a rainbow is this half circle that sits on the horizon, right? Go and find the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, right? Well, you're never going to find it. And the reason is, well, several reasons. because there's another perspective of a rainbow. So from the sky, a rainbow looks different. Ask any pilot. I don't know if you've ever seen a rainbow from the sky. Here's a photo. It's a perfect circle. And so God paints the sky with this perfect, colorful, radiant circle, or as a covenant, almost as if, like a wedding ring. Huh? The sign of God's unfailing commitment, never-ending commitment to his creator, but to his creation, painted in the sky. And I think why we see, so from God's perspective, because here's what's important. It is, whenever we see a rainbow, it is not just a reminder to us that God said never again, but it's also, the Bible tells us, interestingly enough, a reminder to God himself. That no matter how sin spins out of control and how evil humanity gets, never again will I do that. And I just love that, this sign of God's unfailing commitment, an emblem of his covenant and the promise of his presence. But it doesn't take too long before the cycle of sin continues again. And now it gets worse than even before. Notice the pattern as you read the story. And this is why I love Genesis. It is so beautifully written. And when we read it with attention and carefulness, we pick up all these things. And it's so beautifully constructed that we mean to see the patterns here. So notice the pattern with Noah. God blesses Noah like he did. Noah plants a garden like. Noah sins in the garden like. Noah's sons, like Adam's sons, divide as a result of sin. And we see this pattern. And we meant to see it. It's there on purpose that we understand and we get to see what sin does. But we're also meant to see the whole way through God's relentless pursuing love that he will not give up on us. Anyway, so sin multiplies and generations down the line, as we read down the chapters, eventually Noah's descendants, generations later, gather in a valley to build a monument to God. No, to themselves. And we have the Tower of Babel. Interesting, when you read Genesis 11 verse 4, notice the words when they decide, and again it's written so that we are meant to make the connection. We're meant to make the connection. You remember in Genesis 1, 2, when God said, when God was creating, he says, God said, let us make. You remember that? Even kind of own image. Genesis 11, the people have now gathered the sinfulness, the systems and structures of sinfulness have gone to such an extent, they've gathered to build this great monument. And Genesis 11, they say, here's what they say, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us build, essentially, in our own image. And so we have the Tower of Babel. What's significant about the Tower of Babel, we can speak lots about it, I won't, but just simply to say this, that with the Tower of Babel, it is a symbol of, it is a precursor to the Empire of Babylon, to the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire, throughout biblical writing, is symbolic, stands for civilization living without God. Babylon is represented representative of humankind's rebellion and declaration of independence. We are great. We will be our own God, our own ruler. And the Tower of Babel becomes a precursor to that, a pointer to that. And so once again, God says, this has gone out of hand. Something must be done. But remember, God promised that there won't be a flood again. So what does God do? God chooses to scatter the people. And so here we have at this point of the story, sin multiplying and the people scattered from the Tower of Babel. That's where, that's where Afrikaans comes from. That's where French comes from. That's where Dutch comes from. That's where anyone. And so God scatters the people. And that brings us to the end of this next big chapter in the God story, creation and the fall. This takes us to Genesis 11. Let me put it together for us and also introduce next week. Okay? Where we're at, humankind cannot be trusted to make the world a better place and fulfill their original mission given to them by God. The influence of the crafty serpent, the devil, has become so pronounced that it has utterly distorted their image and their understanding, their identity, their image of self, one another, and creation. The disease of the flesh, sinfulness, self-gratification has spread throughout the earth thoroughly, proving itself to be almost this unstoppable, almost uncontrollable disease that just has invaded every part of humanity and human society. Cycles of sin have multiplied, producing systems and structures of sin. Generation after generation keeps moving further from Eden. East of Eden. And as they do, sin multiplies. But like a faithful, heartbroken parent by their children's constant disobedience, knowing that the only way to win them back long term is to lovingly release them, God has let the nations of the earth be scattered and go their separate ways. But make no mistake, God's divine desire for humanity has not diminished. God's longing love has not given up. God will keep searching for lost sons and daughters. He scattered people. God may have scattered the nations, but God has a plan. What happens next is God now narrows his focus on a particular people, with the hope that through them, God's eternal purpose to woo the nations back to him will come to pass. The question is, will God find a suitable partner, a suitable people? Amen.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.